Praise God. Well, happy Resurrection Day, happy Easter, whatever you'd like to call it. And thank God that every day is an Easter celebration, right? We get to celebrate the resurrection life of Christ within us every day of the year. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is allowed to give us messages on Easter Sunday that have nothing to do with the Easter story, which is what's happening today. I have a message from the Lord that really does not involve the story of Christ's resurrection, but it has a lot to do with resurrection life. And I really have a special burden on my heart this morning for the men of our church. Now, the truths we're going to be bringing out, ladies, you'll be able to glean from it as well, and I invite you to do so, but I really feel a special leading in my heart to speak to the men this morning. And so, guys, I ask you to please keep an open heart to what the Lord has to say, and we're going to believe God to do great things. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, if ever I've needed your strength and your anointing, it's this morning. And Lord, I'm asking you to come upon me in your power. God, this message cannot be delivered in my strength. It cannot be delivered in the strength of man. It must be by your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that you are more than ready to do that today, because this is your heart. This is what you have to say to your church today. Lord, this is what's been in your heart and in your mind, O God. And Father, you've chosen this morning to convey this message. And God, may we not miss it, Lord. May we not miss what it is the Spirit is saying to the church. God, I pray, Lord, that everyone in here today, regardless of gender, would be edified, built up, O Lord, and brought into a deeper intimacy with Christ that they've never known before. But God, I know in my spirit there's a very special call of God going out to the men this morning. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to stand up and answer it. Father, we're living in an hour where the male spirit is being assaulted by the enemy like it never has been before. God, where the male role is being degraded, O Lord, and pushed out, Jesus. And Lord, we're called to be the image and glory of God. We were made to be the image and glory of God. And Father, I pray that today you would fight back against the lie of the enemy that is coming against your image, Lord. That's what this is ultimately about. This is not just about men being men or talking about a few principles that men have to live up to. God, this is about your image being glorified in the earth, who you call yourself to be, Lord, being lifted up, magnified, and seen by the unbeliever. Father, give me wisdom as I speak, and I pray that all of our hearts would be open. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to talk to you about slaying the passion slayer. Slaying the passion slayer. Now again, I'm not trying to exclude anybody with the heart behind this message. These are truths that everyone will be able to say yes and amen to and glean something from. So ladies, please pardon me if I single out the guys periodically throughout the sermon. It's not because you're excluded. It's just what I feel in my heart to do, and I want to obey the Lord. But I know that all of us in here can say that at one point or another, we have felt our passion for God being assaulted and being resisted, where you have a desire to live for God. You have a desire to follow Him. You want to display your love for Christ. You want to show the world who it is that you have believed and who you have chosen to follow. And at every turn, it seems there's something that's trying to stop you from displaying that passion. And Satan is out to kill passionate men of God. He does not want men to be passionate about the things of God. He does not want men to have a visible passion anyway. He wants it to be bottled up. He wants it to be invisible. But I believe there's a call of God going out this morning where there will be absolutely no shame over our passion for the Lord, that every apology for the fact that we live for God is going to disappear from our hearts. Anything that would make us speak like that or carry that kind of fear of man, my prayer today is that God will deliver us from that. And I'm speaking as someone who has to contend with those things day after day. I need God to work in my heart in this area as well, even as a man. Because I believe one major problem that men have, one major frustration that men meet in living for God, is the fact that Christianity demands weakness and vulnerability. It demands weakness and vulnerability, and those are areas where the natural man does not want to go. He does not want to go there, does not want to follow a path that requires him to be open, requires him to be vulnerable, requires him to put himself out there, so to speak. Naturally, we do not want to go down that road. But when you follow Jesus Christ, at one point or another, God is going to call you into a place of maturity where you cannot go any further, where you cannot go any deeper unless you're willing to step into that place of weakness and vulnerability. There comes a point in every Christian's walk where that's the call that goes out. And I really believe this is a sovereign moment, especially for the men of this church, largely for our generation. But even this morning, the men of this church, God is calling some of us. For some of us this morning, it's to go to a deeper place of weakness and vulnerability before Him. For some of us, it's a call to go to a place we've never walked in before. But regardless of which category we fall into, God's ready to give the grace and the strength to answer this call today. And if we will go there, we're going to see His glory fall on our lives in a way that we've never known before. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're just going to read through the entire chapter. It's 23 verses, so please bear with me. But I, just in studying, it's going to be easier for me to get everything out if I can just read it all through with you at once. Starting at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than thus, and I will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, in this passage, we see David exhibiting an unashamed, unabashed passion for God. He is dancing before the Lord with all of his might. He's girded with a linen ephod. Now, there's different ideas of what that might have been. It's doubtful that it was anything lewd or profane. He was probably wearing a priestly garment, perhaps a loincloth. Either way, Michal felt uncomfortable and felt that she could call him out for this and tell him that he was a vain and shameless fellow. And vain there literally means worthless. It was a term of contempt that you would ascribe to people of low character back then. You would call them men of Belial. or sons and daughters of Belial, worthless people with no character, no sense of righteousness or judgment. And she attributes that quality to David because of his conduct. But David is here, he's dancing and leaping before the Lord as he's bringing the Ark of God into the city. And this is the kind of passion that we're getting at today. Now, I'm not talking about anybody changing their personality. Some of us are more quiet than others, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I am talking about is where our passion is eclipsed by this facade or front that we feel we need to keep up, because we're afraid that if anybody sees our true colors, we're only going to be perceived according to our failure. We will be judged according to them. We feel unable to be fully honest and vulnerable before God, before other people, and last of all with ourselves. And this is what we're getting at today. When we buy into things like that, we're unable to be passionate before God. And David is having a deep work done in his heart. He is so freed up by what he's experienced in chapter 6 that he's dancing and leaping before God. And bringing the ark into the city was a very significant act. Now, just to even bring out what the ark represented, the Ark of the Covenant, it was the original container for the Ten Commandments. So it held the law of God. It represented God's order, God's word, the will of God being revealed to his people. This is where the high priest would go. And when he would anoint the mercy seat with the blood, the glory of God would appear over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And God would speak to the priest and he would tell him, all the sins of the people have been forgiven and covered. It was a symbol of God's perpetual presence with his people. They would take the Ark of the Covenant out into battle with them, and it was a symbol of God's assured victory. He was the one leading them into the battlefield. And so it brought comfort to the people. It was an assurance that God was with them, that God would fight their battles and bring them to victory. And David bringing the Ark into Jerusalem, which he had now established as the new capital city under his rule, this was a move that would essentially unify the kingdom, because the object of Israel's worship was now being brought into his city, his capital city. So he's now establishing himself as, I am the king that God has chosen. I worship God. I love God. I'm chosen by God. And so all the people would, in order to come worship the Lord in the place where he had set his name, they would also come in recognition. This is the city of David. This is the city of our king. It was a unifying act. But politics were not what was motivating and fueling David's passion. It was not a political dance that we saw going on, you know, just, yay, the kingdom's going to be united and everybody's going to love me because I'm bringing this central object of worship into this city and now everyone will come and worship at this one place and, you know, now everybody's going to love me. That's not what it was. That's not what it was. The joy that we see David exhibiting is the result of a very deep work that God had been doing in him. And we're going to get to that in a few moments. But before we get to that work, let me bring out, David's exhibiting this joy. He's showing this passion. And no sooner does he come back, he wants to share this joy with his household. He wants to come bless his house. This voice starts speaking to him. And it's in the form of his first wife, Saul's daughter, Michal. And she begins speaking things that, by and large, if I could apply it to us this way, it's Satan's voice trying to kill the passion, trying to cut it off, trying to destroy it, trying to stifle it and keep it from being fully expressed. And immediately he comes back to his house and there's a fight. Right away, there's a fight that takes place, and it's a direct assault right out of the pit of hell against this joy that God has deposited in him, this passion that God has birthed in him. The enemy immediately comes in and tries to kill it. And it came through a very intimate voice, a voice that was familiar with his failures, a voice that was familiar with his weaknesses. And we're going to discuss that a little more in depth later on, but you're going to find that Michal had a lot of reason to be bitter with David. Doesn't justify what she said. It doesn't change the fact that she was being a mouthpiece for the enemy. But by and large, this woman, in her mind, had a great deal of reason to be bitter at David and to despise the worship that she saw coming out of him. And David answers her, of course, and he overcomes it. But I want us to look at David this morning and ask ourselves the question, what are the McCalls in my life? What are the voices that I'm contending with that are constantly trying to kill my passion? What is it that's constantly trying to stifle you? What is it that's constantly trying to keep you silent? To keep you from stepping out and going all the way with God? That wants to keep you from doing something as simple as just raising your hands in the sanctuary? Well, no, that looks weak. I'm not gonna, you know, I'm cool just standing here like this. God knows my heart. He knows my heart. But really, at the end of the day, our worship is inhibited because we're trying to keep a front up. But we're afraid of how we're going to be perceived, gentlemen, aren't we? At the end of the day, a lot of times that's what it amounts to. Now remember, please keep in the back of your minds, I've already said, this is not about fitting anybody into an emotional mold where you must worship and express yourself in this manner. That's not what this word is about this morning. It's not. But I am trying to go after and kill anything that would stifle a passionate worship and lifestyle in the men of this church. By the Spirit of God, that's what we're doing today. This is not about fitting and express a mold of expression. It's not that everybody must worship the Lord in the same way. That's not what this is about. But this is about not allowing anything to overcome our worship, not allowing anything to stifle our passion for the things of God. And David had to contend with this. And before we get into this confrontation that he had with McCall, let's look at what David had learned. I want to take a few moments and look at what God had done in him. And that's all found earlier on in the passage. David wants to answer the call of God by bringing the ark into his city. Now, at the end of the day, what you and I need to understand is that the call of God on every person's life, every Christian's life, is that they would be carriers of his glory. God wants to set his glory on you. He wants to mark your life as different from that of the unbeliever. We're a city set on a hill that can't be hid. We're the light of the world. There's a glory in us that God does not want put out. He wants it visible. He wants it evident in us. He wants to set his glory on us. And David wanted to carry the glory of God. That's not a bad desire. That's what he wanted. That's what all of Israel wanted. That's what bringing the ark into the city was all about. This is about, let's see the glory of God come back into his people again. Let's see God's glory come back to the house one more time. Because the whole reason he did this, the motivation, was to correct something that was not right under Saul's leadership. David said, let's bring the ark back, because under Saul's kingdom, we ignored it. We didn't inquire by the ark of the covenant. We didn't give it its proper place under Saul's rule. And now under my rule, I want to do things God's way. That was the cry that was in David's heart. And I'm sure that it's in most of our hearts, I pray all of our hearts, that we have a desire. I want to do things God's way. I want to live for God. I want my lifestyle to line up with his word. I want to obey him. And in the midst of David's right motivations, he meets God's judgment. It's rather peculiar. He had the right motives. He wanted to do things God's way, but he ends up doing it in such a way that God cannot put his blessing upon it. He has to stop it in its tracks. And that's what we need to focus on for just a few moments. Now, I apologize if this ends up sounding like two different messages at the end. I'm going to try my best to not bring it across that way. But we have to understand this foundation before we can get to the whole idea of the slaying the passion slayer. How do we contend with those voices? We need to get this nailed down in our hearts. So David wants to do things God's way. He wants to please God. He wants to bring the glory of God back into the city. He wants the people to worship God in the way that he prescribed. And in doing that, God ends up destroying David's strength. He ends up leaving David broken in a place where he's angry at God and he's afraid of God. Sounds like a rather vicious process. Is it really worth it? Do I really want to bring this thing into the city? Because what happened was David sets the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. Okay, sounds good. It's never been used before. It's never been labored with. So this is a pure, undefiled vehicle. So David places the Ark on it, and they have oxen pull the cart. Now, what you have to understand is the Bible even says that much increases by the strength of the ox. This animal symbolizes power. It symbolizes strength. And you just see, in a sense, this display of human ability. In this whole act of bringing the ark into the city, their first effort is all built upon what man can do. We're going to do this right. We're going to bring the glory of God back into the house again. We're going to restore the days of old. We're going to see the Spirit of God fall on the people, but they're going about it in a way that they think they can do. It's all about their ability, their resources, their thinking. Again, the motives were right. The motives were right. They wanted to see the glory of God. They wanted to do things God's way. They wanted to inquire of God in the way they were supposed to. But they were trying to accomplish it in their own strength. And beloved, God cannot bless our strength. He cannot. And men, this is where we hit the wall, so to speak. We don't want to die. We don't want our strength to be destroyed. We don't want to be made vulnerable. Because sometimes, look at the way David responds in verse 8. It says, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah." There's one English translation that words it this way. It says, "David was angry because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah so violently." It's like David couldn't understand. God, did you have to deal with that so severely? Wasn't that a little bit of overkill, Lord? And so many times, we as men especially, I know I myself go through situations and circumstances where I'm left looking up at heaven and saying, did you have to hit me so hard? Did you have to let me go through that and feel that so deep? Did you have to pierce me through in such a hard way? And I'm offended with the way God is dealing with me. How many of us have been there? Don't say amen, say ouch. Yeah. And you'll be there again before long. You'll be there again. You have no idea how much you trust in yourself. That's been said from this pulpit before by our pastor. You have no idea how much you trust in yourself. I have no idea how much I trust in myself. And even though we have the purest motive and we want to do things God's way, beloved, God is not interested in just like, nope, you didn't get it right yet. That's not what he was telling David. God desires, he burns with everything in him to set his glory on your life, but he cannot give his glory to you when you are still allowing, you're still leaving room for your strength in this relationship. We can't allow any room for our own ability, for our own resources, for our own thinking. There is no room for you in the call of God. There's none. There's no room for you. There's no room for me in the call of God. And what David had to learn was he had to allow God to kill him. That's what it came down to. The ironic thing, Uzzah was the one who tried to fix the problem. He tried to help God, so to speak. And I love this. This is a beautiful picture. This is what man's strength amounts to. They have these big, strong animals pulling this ark. It's being led by these priests, these Levitical priests. You know, we're going to get this thing into the city. And what happens to the strength of man? It stumbles. The oxen stumbled. The strength of man fell. The strength of man failed. The strength of God almost overturned the glory of God. And in their strength, man tried to fix it. And this is what will inevitably happen. See, we have this Christianese phrase in the church called, don't touch the glory. You ever heard that before? Don't touch the glory. And a lot of times we use that in a way where we think, well, that means when you are arrogantly trying to take credit for what God has done. You know, preachers say it a lot. You know, they tell other preachers, you know, don't touch the glory of God, brother. Pastor Tim Snigger, he knows what I'm talking about. Don't touch the glory. It's not you. It's all the Holy Spirit. It's all God. And yes, that's true. But there's another way that we touch the glory, and we do it all the time. We're trying to fulfill the call of God in our own strength. When things aren't going well, we try to fix it. No, God, I got this. God, I can fix this. Lord, I can handle this. It's okay. And God says, nope, that must die. That must die. Every thought that you can save God's plan has got to go. Every idea, every notion that you can walk out his purpose for your life, that you can bring the glory of God, it's got to go. There's no room for it in the kingdom. There's no room for it in your calling. There's no room for it in the purpose that God has planned for your life. It must die. If you want the glory of God, you've got to go. That's what it comes down to at the end of the day. And that leaves us offended. Gentlemen, we get so offended when we're brought to a place of vulnerability. We don't want to be seen as weak. But the whole time, that's what God's looking for. That's all he's after. He doesn't want a strong man. He wants a weak and broken man. We can't exhibit passion because we're exhausted with trying to keep up this front the whole time. It is exhausting to live for God in that way. It's not even really living for God. It will exhaust you when you're trying to present yourself in a certain way where this is how I want to be perceived. This is how I want to be seen. I'm going to show I've got the strength to do this. We know what God wants. We know how to do things God's way. But doing it, you can't do it your own way. You can't do it in your own strength. God had to confront that place. The really ironic thing was Uzzah, the one who tried to save the plan of God. His name means strength. His name means strength. And that strength, that flesh, carnal strength, had to die. It had to die. In order for the call of God, in order for the glory of God to come, that strength had to die. It had to die. And David was left hurt. He was left wounded by God. Now, there are some interpreters who will, you know, they'll argue, well, David was angry at Uzzah. He wasn't angry at the Lord. You know what? I don't know. It doesn't matter. One thing I do know is that there are times where I get offended. I know that much. Whether or not David was angry at God or angry at Uzzah, I don't know, but I know that I get angry at God sometimes because I don't like the way he's dealing with me. I don't like when he leaves me feeling naked and open and vulnerable and my strength is gone. And God, I thought I had this. When am I going to get it? You know you're walking in your own strength when that's the first question you ask after you fail. When am I going to get it? You're not. You're not. That's the key. You're never going to get it. Jesus already got it. It's not about you living out the call of God. It is Christ living his life through you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's the life of Jesus being lived out through this body. This man is dead. This man is dead. And every day that I spend walking with God, I get a little more deader. Jesus' life comes out a little brighter. And that's what you see. Jesus did not come to reform my sin nature and make me into a really godly man. He didn't come to do that. He came to kill this man and just use his body as a vehicle to glorify himself in the earth. That's what he came to do. That's the gospel. That's the grace of God. It's not about your life. It's not about your strength. It's not about what you can produce. It's not about what you can fix or bring about in your own strength. It is about what God wants to do through you. It's about what God wants to do through our lives. David had this incredible display of strength, bringing the glory of God into the city. We've got oxen. We've got Levitical priests. We've got everything in line. We're going to inquire of this thing. But the moment man's strength failed, man's strength tried to fix it, and God said, I cannot bless this. I cannot bless it. And David was left offended, and so many times you and I are left offended as well. And not only that, but David was afraid of God. And he's left in verse 9 asking the question, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And we begin to question, can I do this? Is this really worth it? And this battle to maintain your hope comes in and you wonder, am I really going to be able to follow this call of God? Is this really possible? Am I ever going to get it? Am I really going to begin to walk in? And you start looking at other people that you admire, you know, leaders or preachers in the church. I've done this so many times and I'm like, God, am I ever going to have what they seem to have come into? Am I ever going to have what they seem to have obtained? And it's because I legitimately want it. I want God. I desire him with everything in me. But then there are times where I'm faced with my weakness. I'm faced with what I really am, with my facade taken away, and I can't bear it. And I'd rather look at somebody else and say, I need to be like that. And give myself another image to attain to and go after. You don't want to look at yourself. But the whole time, folks, the whole time, God is calling us, no, look in the mirror. Look at who you really are. Look at what you are. And embrace the fact that that's what I want to bless. That's what I want to set my glory on. Because when you read on in the passage, when you read 1 Chronicles 15, that's the parallel story to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's a little more in depth. One of the things it brings out in 1 Chronicles that 2 Samuel does not is that in between the time where David drops the ark off at Obed-Edom's house and Uzzah has died, and the time that he picks it up and brings it to Jerusalem, something happened. David looked at the Torah again. He looked at the law of God and he said, oh my goodness, we did it the wrong way. God already showed us how to do this thing. And we've been trying to do it in our own strength when he already made provision. This is how you do it. And so he gets everything in order. He gets the Levites together, says, you guys have to carry the ark, sanctify yourselves, you know, make yourselves holy and separate unto the Lord. But the thing that we need to understand there is that this was God's choice. God did not want to set his glory on everything that symbolized the strength and power of man. He wanted to set his glory on weak and feeble men. Those Levites were not, they didn't have the strength of an ox. They couldn't produce what an ox could. They couldn't do that. They didn't have that strength. They didn't have that ability. But God said, that's what I want to put my glory on. Now listen, this is not the same as sin. I'm not talking about God blessing sin, because a lot of times we end up interchanging the word weakness and sin, and we really shouldn't do that, because it gets intermixed, and we end up creating misconceptions in our own minds and in the minds of others. You sin because you are weak. God doesn't want to bless your sin. He wants to bring you out of sin. But it's that weakened state. It's that confession. God, if you don't deliver me, I have no hope. God, if you don't bring your glory about, nothing's going to happen. It's that confession, that weak cry, that declaration, I don't have the resources to do it. God says, that's what I want to bless. You're done trying. That's what I want to bless. You're done with your effort. That's what I want to bless. You're done trying to offer me your strength. That's what I want to set my glory on. God's not interested in you bringing out all your oxen, all your displays of strength, all your displays of effort, and saying, God, let's set your glory on this, and this is how we'll do it. God says, no, that has to die. I want to set it on you. As you are. No facade. No displays. Just you. That's what I want to set my glory on. And it was the Levites that carried it in. And what I love is when you see this transition between how they were trying to bring it into their own strength and when they did it God's way. The first time they do it, you see man's strength at every turn. You've got powerful animals there bringing in the glory of God. You've got these priests. Their names mean strength and they're just ready to fix any problems that arise. The second time, they try to do it. You don't see the strength of man. You see the cross. You see the cross everywhere. Everywhere. You see it at the beginning of the journey. You see it at the end of the journey. And you see it everywhere in between. Look with me, please, at verse 13 of chapter 6. It says, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And if we look again at verse 17, it says, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The journey began with sacrifice and it ended with sacrifice. The place that God wants to bring us to, men, the place he wants us to come to in our walk with him is where we understand this journey is not going to happen by my strength. It began with the cross. It began with me crying out, Jesus, save me. Because I can't do it myself. Think back on that day when you first came to Christ. You didn't come to an altar and say, God, this is all I have to offer. Now I just ask you to take it, bless it, make me born again, and we're going to go on from here. No, you came resourceless to that altar. You went powerless. And you cried out in desperation because you knew if God didn't do something about your condition, you had one destination. Eternal separation from him in hell. You cried out in a place of no power, and you will finish this journey in a place of no power. And it's not because God has resolved to just make you a pathetic, weak-looking being. It's because he wants nothing to rob him of his glory. That's what he wants. It began with sacrifice in the passage, and it ended with sacrifice. And for you and for me, our walk with God, our journey carrying his glory, began with the cross, and it will end with the cross. It began with the grace of God, it will end with the grace of God. You read Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the headstone thereof, crying grace, grace unto it. You have in that passage a picture of a man who was given a call of God to rebuild the city of the Lord, to rebuild the temple of God. And the journey began in grace. God tells him it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. And Zerubbabel, when you get to the finishing touches of this work, when you get to the end of this project, when you get to the end of this journey, you're going to bring forth that headstone. You will finish the work. You will make it to the end of your journey. But there's only going to be one word on your lips. Grace, grace. Grace, the cross, the cross, the cross. You began your walk with God at the cross. You will end it at the cross. When we get to the end of our days, there will be no glory that we can ascribe to ourselves. All of it will go to the Lord Jesus. And the sooner you and I stop being offended at that, the sooner every voice that tries to kill your passion is going to die. Because when you still want to stay in a place where there's room for your strength, those voices that come in and tell you, you're undignified. What did McCall tell David? You were so inappropriate today. There was no dignity on that worship. You think you looked good? You think that looked acceptable? You were a mockery. You were a spectacle. And I tell you what, if David had been allowed to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem and the oxen hadn't stumbled, Uzzah hadn't died and they had on that first trip made it in, I guarantee you he wouldn't have been able to fight against that voice. He would have had no strength to fight against it because that voice called out all his strength. Why? Because let me tell you something about Michal. Michal was David's first wife and she was given to him by Saul as a reward for killing Goliath and for slaying 1,000 Philistines. It was a reward. You know, it was a political move on Saul's part. David resisted it, but he eventually accepted. And when David's house and Saul's house split, when David and Saul, there was animosity there and Saul was trying to kill him, David runs for his life. Saul took his daughter and gave her to another man to be his wife. And there's a story later on, after David takes the throne, he says to this particular individual, if you really want to show your loyalty to me, don't show your face again unless you have my wife with you. Go and get Michal and bring her back to me that she may be my wife. And it's one of the saddest pictures that I think anyway. It's one of the saddest pictures in the Bible. And the story is that they go back and they get Michal. And they're bringing her back to Jerusalem to be David's wife. And her new husband is following behind them, sobbing and wailing and weeping the entire way. Because his wife is being ripped away from him. And I guarantee you, Michal's emotional state was not much different from her new husband's. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. But her husband was weeping and wailing and sobbing as his wife is being taken away from him. And he eventually gets told, listen, do you want to die? If you don't want to die, then go home and stop this. And he had no choice. He had no choice. And he turned around and went. And everything that I was looking up and studying out this passage, literally every commentator pointed her attitude back to that event. This woman had every reason. She knew David's weaknesses. She said, no, you failed. You ripped me out of the arms of another man. She was able to look in and say, oh no, you defied my father. She was able to point at every one of his weaknesses, everywhere that he had failed, everywhere that he had come short. And she was able to put her finger on it and assault him there. And I guarantee you, if David had still been walking in his own strength, he would not have known what to say to this voice. He wouldn't have known how to confront it. And so many times when you and I are finally coming to the place, gentlemen, where we're learning to be passionate, we're not afraid to be visibly passionate about the things of God. We're starting to express our love for God in a new way, the devil brings in a voice that just seems to know everything about you and just seems to know the right buttons to push and what historical events in your life to bring up, what things of your past to point out and rub your nose in. Those voices come in just at the right moments, just when it seems like God's bringing you into something, those voices come up. And we don't know how to get out. We don't know how to escape it. But look at what David says to her. In verse 21, and David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me. God chose me. God chose me. He first of all told her, I wasn't dancing for anybody but God out there today. I wasn't doing that for myself anymore. I wasn't interested in keeping up a front anymore. There was no facade. There was an honesty with God there. There was a complete vulnerability with the Lord. Even the whole idea, he was wearing just an ephod. There was a vulnerability. He didn't go out there in his royal robes trying to be somebody. He just went out with the commoners. He didn't stay in that lofty place like Michal did, looking out a window and despising this display of weakness and humility that she saw before her. How unfit for a king of Israel. But no, he was out there being real with God, being real with others, real with himself. And he said, no, God chose me. I don't care what you see in me. God has set his glory on my life. And it's not for anything that I've done, but it's because he's chosen me. It's because God chose to love me. I do not have to be ashamed. I do not have to feel condemned. I don't have to feel rejected because I'm not. I'm not rejected. I'm not condemned. I'm not judged. I'm free. I am chosen and loved by God. David was able to stand in the face of those lies and those accusations and say, no, this is who I am. You can't tell me who I am, and you cannot bring up who I was. You cannot bring up what I've done. Because here's the deal. David saw the covering of the blood that second time around. He saw the cross. The cross was put back in place. Men, when you and I walk in the shadow of the cross, there is no shame that can come in and tell you to stifle that passion because it's not real. It's undignified. You're not fit to do that. It was fake. You're driven by lust. You're driven by this. You're driven by that. Because even her telling him, you were like a lewd man out there today, just displaying yourself. That's essentially what she was saying. David knew who he was. He knew who he was. And when you and I, if we're content to stay in our strength, if we're content to stay in that place where there's room for us to do, and not just let God. If we choose to stay in that place, we're not going to have the power, we're not going to know the authority to stand up against these voices and put them down when they come in to speak. God wants to get everything out of your life. He wants to free you from everything that stifles and kills your passion. He wants to set you free and deliver you from everything that threatens to overturn and silence your worship. And he does not want you walking around with the glory of God on your life. And the one way that you and I can be delivered from that is to put the cross back in place again. We walk in its light. We walk in its shadow. We understand the journey begins with sacrifice. It ends with sacrifice. It begins with the cross. It will end with the cross. And when I stand at the end of my days, when I cross my finish line and I stand before God, there will be nothing in my repertoire that I can take any credit for. I'll simply be there like Zerubbabel. Grace. Grace to it. Grace to it. And I just want to conclude just bringing out a few, again, just reemphasizing even a few things that happened in David. I want to look at what God does in a man who walks this path. David said to Michal, verse 21, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." And what David is talking about here is saying, I will be even more undignified. I don't care how much God wants to take away my strength. Let him do it, because I know that's where the glory is. That offense that he had felt when God struck Uzzah, that offense, that question, "God, why are you dealing with me like this? God, why are you handling me so roughly?" Those questions were gone. I will be more undignified than this. God can deal with me however he wants, because I understand he's a good God. And when he deals with me, even with a strong hand, it's because he wants to bring his glory about in my life. There was no more offense with the ways of God. There was no more questioning why God did the things that he did. It was gone. It was covered over. He accepted, he embraced, he said, "I don't care how base I become, how vile or undignified I become. God can do with me as he wishes, because I know he's going to do it for his glory." Those questions were gone. His reputation now meant nothing to him. It meant nothing. He said, "Of the maidservants which you have spoken of them I shall be had in honor." Michal was looking at them and saying, "How could you associate with this people? How could you come down to their level and display yourself like that in front of them?" And David said, "Because I'm not ashamed of the weaknesses of others. God has put compassion in my heart that I didn't have before. I am not ashamed of other people's weaknesses. I will meet them where they're at, because I know what it is to feel like a failure. I know what it is to realize that you have nothing to offer God and you have nothing to go off of in your own strength. And because I've been there, I will go and I will offer the strength that I found in Christ Jesus." David was not ashamed of other people's weaknesses anymore. That whole, "Beloved, gentlemen, men, stop living like you have something to prove. Stop." At the end of the day, that's what this message is about. The Holy Spirit's telling us, stop living like you have something to prove. You will never, ever, ever be able to live that fully passionate life for God. Yes, there may be passion. Even in David, there was a desire to do things God's way. But your passion will be forever hindered. Discouragement will come. Condemnation will come. Shame will come. As long as we're content to stay in that place where we still feel like we have to prove something. Jesus proved it all. There is nothing left to be proven. Nothing left whatsoever. The only thing that you can ever prove about yourself is that you got nothing. That's it. That's all you and I can ever prove about ourselves, that we got nothing. But Jesus has everything. He has everything. May he be our all in all today. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this morning is all about new life. And God, I'm praying that you would bring resurrection life to our passion. God, I pray, Lord, that everywhere that the enemy has seemingly succeeded in stifling us and taking that passion out of us, God, I pray that you would bring your life there. Father, you would throw off every lie of the enemy. Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you have deposited something in us that the enemy cannot touch and that he cannot take away. God, I pray, Lord, for every person here that is so weary because for so long they have been trying with everything in them to maintain a certain image, God. And Father, not unrighteously, Lord, but because they want to honor you, and perhaps this is the only way they've ever known how. God, I thank you that they can lay that down today.
Father, I thank you that there's rest at the cross. There's relief at the cross. God, I pray that you would pour your grace into them like they've never known before. God, I pray that they would feel a freedom to be like David, just leaping and dancing in what God has done, rejoicing in what God has accomplished, in what God's strength has performed. No more what they have done, no more what they can do. God, I pray, Lord, that you would relieve us, oh God, from every misconception about our strength. Father, so many times we go through those seasons where we are seeming to do well. And God, we're stuck in that place without even realizing it, Lord, that we're actually getting something here. And God, I pray that you would relieve us from those places. Father, this is a walk that we're going to relive over and over again. But God, like David, we declare, I'll become even more undignified than this. I don't care. God's glory is going to come. If he's taking my strength away, it's because his glory is going to come instead. Father, we embrace every moment you've taken us through that has left us strengthless. Lord, we rejoice in every circumstance you have allowed us to pass through that has left us feeling broken. Because God, it's in those moments that your glory falls upon us in a way that the flesh cannot bring. In a way that our strength cannot produce. God, we bless you, Lord, and we worship you for every time you've allowed us to come to a place where we have felt so empty. Because God, you only empty us of ourselves. You will never empty us of our faith. You will never empty us of your grace. You will never empty us of your promises. You will only ever empty us of ourselves. And when we go through those times, oh God, there's a glory that's going to come. There's a peace and a rest that's going to come. There's a compassion that's going to come. Holy Ghost, I ask you to fall on my brothers in Christ that are at this altar today. Lord, make us men of God. No more trying to carry the ark with our oxen. No more trying to bring the glory in our own strength. No more facades. No more masks, oh God. Lord, bring us to a place of honesty with you where we will let you see all that we are and we will not be ashamed before others. We will not be ashamed to be open, oh God, before other people. Because, Lord, it's there. It's when we walk before others in honesty that the honor of God set on our lives. Even as David said, those maidservants that I was honest with, those people that I was vulnerable before, it's upon them that I'll be had in honor. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is no shame in honesty with God. There is no shame in being broken and weak before God. There is no shame in confessing, I've got nothing left. Because it's there that we're met with your power and your strength and your grace, oh God. And Father, I thank you that you have given us all riches in Christ Jesus. You are more than enough, Lord. You don't need our strength. God, may our strength never get in your way again, oh God. Father, we don't want to touch your glory, Lord. God, so many times we've tried to save your plan. So many times we've tried to save it, God. But really all it was preservation of our own image. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you've never rejected us in those moments. But you in your mercy and in your love, you came in and you smote our strength. You smote our strength, oh God. And Lord, even when we were complaining and angry about it, you never left us, God. You brought us through and you showed us the cross. And even this morning, God, if anybody needs that, Lord, give us all a fresh revelation of Calvary. God, show us one more time by your Spirit what you did there. That your Son cried out, "It is finished. Everything is proven. You have nothing left to show. Just come to me, rest, take up my yoke, and that's it." God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you're our all in all. Thank you that you're bringing us into that line upon line, precept upon precept. God, thank you for the patience you have with us, Lord. Jesus, we love you so much. God, I thank you for loving my brothers in Christ. Thank you for loving my sisters in Christ. God, I thank you for loving me. God, thank you for bearing with me in all of my foolish tantrums, Lord God, in those times where I just didn't like what you were doing, God. Father, I embrace my weakness, Lord. God, I embrace the fact that I cannot live for you. It must be the life of Jesus in me. God, we embrace that truth this morning. We embrace it. We welcome it. We rejoice in it, oh Lord God. We rejoice in it. It can't be me. It's got to be Christ. God, we love you so much. Jesus, I ask your blessing on all of us as we go today. Father, I pray that you would bless every Easter meal that's going to be enjoyed with family tonight, God. Father, every bit of fellowship that's going to be had, Lord. Father, bless this whole day of remembering what you did for us, Lord Jesus. What you accomplished, not just at the cross, but even at that empty tomb, God. Father, thank you that all of our sin, all of our shame, everything the devil tries to throw back in our face is still in the grave. And it's never coming out again. We thank you, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful holiday. We'll see you next Sunday.